One of the most important things in education, I think, is the home that you come from, because you get more from the home than you do from the school. And the school will give you knowledge and so on, but the home is the one that gives you the hashkafa and the influences you how to live.
Welcome back to Jewish Education, where it's all about raising passionate and committed Jewish children. My name is Yair Menchel, a parenting coach who mentors parents to deal with challenging situations with their children and to help parents learn strategies and skills to help their children succeed in every situation. As a passionate Jewish educator with lots of experience, both in the classroom and out of the classroom, whose my whole goal as being an educator is to help children and teens create and develop a great relationship with Hashem and to have a great relationship with the Torah, I am on a journey to find the best practices to do that as a parent, because I believe that whether we are educators by profession or not, we are all Jewish educators, day in and day out, in our own homes. We are educating our children on what it means to be a Jew, what it means to be a good person. This week's episode is very special and dear to me, as I had the opportunity to sit down with my wife's grandfather, Zeta. Zeta is the patriarch of our family, and Zeta, along with Bubby, really welcomed me into the family from the second that I joined the family, really made me feel like I was always part of the family. I really view Zeta as my own Zeta, and I feel so blessed and so lucky to have this special person in my life and have the great relationship that we do. Zeta was a principal for many years, as well as being very involved in Camp Moshava, and it was so special to sit down with Zeta to hear his story of how him and his parents made it out of Europe before the war, what was it like growing up in a home of immigrants, and the special upbringing he had, this incredible upbringing, as you'll hear in the episode. The relationship he had with his father, the amount of effort and care that his father put into his education, it's incredible. And it shows really so much how it shaped Zeta and his views. We discuss how Zeta got involved in education and hear many, many sagely pieces of advice from a true educator, a father, a Zeta par excellence. You are in for a real treat. Without further ado, enjoy this special Father's Day edition with my episode with my Zeta. Enjoy the episode. This week's guest is Mr. Chaim Scheel, who I am privileged to call Zeta, my wife Zeta, and this is really such an incredible zchus. Zeta was a principal in Winnipeg, Manitoba for many years and was very involved in Camp Moshava throughout his life, and I'm privileged to call him Zeta. It's a real zchus to talk education with you today, Zeta, and I really appreciate you taking the time to talk with you.
I hope you won't be disappointed, because I've been out of education. I've been retired now for about 25 years.
No.
So
I'm very
if you would ask me, a number of years ago when I was still teaching and so on, what a podcast is, I would have no clue.
Right. Well, either way, I know from all of our conversations over the years how much wisdom you have, and I'm super excited to share it with the world.
Thank you.
So first things first, tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us, where did you grow up, where you went to school?
Well, I was born in Grodno, Poland.
Wow.
We came across to Canada when I was 5 years old. And very few recollections from Europe. But thank God we made it here before the Shoah.
Baruch Hashem, wow.
And even though my father was a merchant, in Europe and so on, but unfortunately he came here during the Depression years, and he could get whatever jobs, that were available.
Wow.
With the various jobs, and we did not grow up very rich.
Right. Wow. That's crazy. Wow. So what was it like growing up in that type of home?
Well, in Winnipeg, of course, when I came, I only spoke Yiddish.
That was your first language?
Yes.
Wow.
But, as a child, you pick up languages very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
And before I even started school, we came at the beginning of the summer, like in June. So before we started school in September, I was already pretty well speaking English and so on.
Wow.
We have some grandchildren who made Aliyah, who are in Israel now.
Sure.
And we told them not to worry, their kids will pick up the Hebrew language very, very quickly.
It's true.
And that's how it is with children.
Right. And when I was 2 years old, we lived in Israel for a year, and apparently I was pretty fluent. I don't remember that much from those years, but it was my parents said that I picked it up pretty quickly. That's pretty crazy. Wow. So, and what was it like, you know, growing up in a home where, you know, your parents came from Poland and Baruch Hashem, you know, didn't go through World War II in that way. And then, but still, you know, growing up in a home from, you know, parents who are Polish and, you know,
how. Of course, they were always concerned because the rest of the family, you know, was still in Europe.
Right.
And the concern was always there, of course. Everybody was lost in the Holocaust.
Right.
You know, my mother always felt really, really badly, you know, that she didn't bring anybody else over to Canada or the U.S., but who could afford it in those years and who even thought of it then before, you know, the Nazis attacked. And
so it was just you and your parents, meaning just you and your sibling, your parents.
Well, my parents and myself. And then I have two sisters who were born in Winnipeg.
Uh-huh. Oh, wow. So it was just you and your parents who made it.
That's it.
Wow. That's incredible.
Well, I did have an aunt. Mm-hmm. She was the one who brought my father over from Europe.
Oh, wow.
So she brought us over, and so we were, of course, we had her.
That's incredible. Wow. We have her to thank for having you today. That's incredible.
Yeah, well, my aunt, her husband was a shochet.
Oh, wow.
And she brought over my father, but that's a story in itself.
Right.
Because she sent the ticket for another brother. And he had a girlfriend America in Uruguay.
Really?
And so my father says, well, if he's not using it, I'll use it.
Wow.
And so that's how we luckily.
So your father came first and then brought you and your mother.
Over, right?
Wow. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Baruch Hashem. Wow. Amazing.
So I had my aunt living here and an uncle who was a lifter already, but he lived in Uruguay. And he had seven other siblings, and they were, of course, all lost in the Holocaust.
Wow.
His father happened to die just before the Nazis came in, so he knew exactly his yard site when he kept it and so on.
Right. And how did it affect you in your, you know, in your upbringing, you know, being brought up by immigrants? And
well, it was very, very, I guess, during the war years, it was very depressing because, you know, they would always discuss, you know, what's going on in Europe, and they couldn't really do much about it. But, you know, as kids, you know, you just don't, you know, it passes by and so on.
Wow. It's amazing because you have such an upbeat attitude now, and it's like, and it's amazing that you were able to, you know, look past that and go past that. It's very special.
Luckily, I guess, I inherited my father's temperament.
Uh-huh.
And I'm quite easygoing. I do not lose my patience. And, you know, thank God for that.
Baruch Hashem. And then how did you get involved as, you know, as an educator, both in schools and in camps?
An education in Winnipeg is a completely different story than the education that you had now in New York. First of all, you have to remember that Winnipeg had the first Jewish day school on the continent.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, what is
of
that?
Course,
I did not know.
Of course, that day school, it was a Yiddish socialist day school, known as the Parrot School, which I did not attend because my father wanted me to get a more Orthodox and Hebrew education. So we went to Talmud Torah, but the Talmud Torah then did not have any day school yet. So we went to night school.
Mm-hmm.
And we used to go, Sunday morning, from about 9 to 12:30. And during the week, in the younger grades, we went from 4:30 to 6:30.
Wow.
And then in the older grades, we went from 6:30 to 8:30.
It's amazing.
And that was every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And later on, of course, when we were already getting a little bit older, we used to go to school Friday night after the Friday night dinner, especially for Gemara classes.
Uh-huh.
So Friday night and Shabbos afternoon, you know, we used to go and learn Gemara.
Wow, that's amazing.
So this was like 7 day a week school.
Right. That's amazing. And I recall you telling me once that you feel like you learned more during those night school than some of our, you know,
It's hard to explain because don't forget I did teach in the day school afterwards. And when I think of what we learned just in the night school, not in day school, it was so much more than what he learned in day school. When we went to night school, first of all, most of the learning was Ivrit B'Ivrit. So in other words, we learned to speak Hebrew quite fluently in the beginning.
Yeah.
We translated into Hebrew, and we learned everything. I don't know how they found time for it. You know, we learned Chumash with Rashi, and we learned Navi, and even nowadays that the, I know even the high schools, the day schools, don't even touch Navi Machronim and so on. And I remember learning Yeshayahu and Treyosar and so on. And of course, we learned history, historia, Jewish history. We learned Yiddish. We had a special.
That was probably easy for you.
twice a week, we had a Yiddish class with a Yiddish textbook and so on.
And that was for just for the language of Yiddish.
Yeah, yeah. We used to read Shalom Aleichem and other Yiddish stories.
Wow.
And the same thing in Sifrut with the Hebrew, with Chaim Nachum Bialik and so on. And of course, there was always Dikduk. There was grammar that we learned. And when, of course, we were taught in to pronounce everything correctly. In other words, not nowadays you go to yeshiva. Let's see. I was listening to people davening. Baruch Atu Hashem, Olkeinu Melech Haolam. You know, we read Melech Haolam. We weren't in Sfardit, we were Ashkenazita. Melech Haolam, but we pronounced every single word according to the Milra or Milel, the correct pronunciation. And we learned Hebrew grammar and so on. I should say that my father had a lot to do with the Jewish education, even though he himself was not an educator and so on. But he insisted that we go to school and learn. As a matter of fact, no matter how much he earned, the first thing that he did, he put away money for Schar Limud to pay for the Jewish education that we would get.
Wow.
Every single month, he would take the money down to the school to pay whatever was required and so on to make sure that we had an education.
And you knew about that? You knew that that was like the first thing you did? Wow, that must have left such an impression on you.
Yeah, and not only that, but at home, you know, he was basically responsible for a lot of the things that I learned. For some reason, he just wanted me to know everything.
Wow.
You know, and he had a very good ear, even though he wasn't a musician or a musical voice and so on, but he knew Nusach, and he would listen to a chazan and so on, and he would take over immediately. He had a real good ear for music, and he learned it all.
That's why you're such an expert with Nusach and with, you know, as Balkore and davening, everything.
And he insisted that I learned everything.
Wow.
He would teach me. We had, when I was growing up, first of all, we lived next door, two doors away from the Lubavitch Shul. And so I spent, I think, more time at shul than I probably did at home.
Wow.
You know, attending all their simchas and everything else that they had.
Sure.
And not only that, but for example, Shabbos after Mincha, they used to recite Tilim, Asherei Tmimei Darach, you know, at the end of the Tilim. And one person would read responsibly one line and somebody else would do another. And so when I was able to read Hebrew already, they sent me up there. And so just by doing that alone, I learned how to read Hebrew, you know, by doing from Asherei Tmimei Darach, every single pasuk all the way to the end, of Tilim. And my father, not only that, he wanted me to learn the nuschas for the davening. So he taught me how to do Shacharis, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. The first prayer that he taught me was Tal and Geshem.
Really?
Why? Because we had a boys' minion,
right,
and nobody there would know how to do it.
That's pretty
classic. So therefore, he taught me that so I would be able to lead the Musaf on the first day of Pesach. And then he also insisted that I learn how to read, be a Balkore. So I remember I used to read at the shul, the Talmud Torah, which was basically where the school was.
Right.
But of course, they had a minyan every Shabbos and so on. So they hired me as the Balkora to be there.
That's amazing.
And I used to get paid $25 a year.
Oh, wow.
But for a kid, I guess, it was okay.
Sure.
And I remember my father used to sit with me every single Friday night. This continued on even when I was married.
Really?
He insisted every Friday I would take out the tikkun and he would listen to me read the sedra so that I wouldn't be making any mistakes in shul, and he corrected me for every mistake and so on.
It's amazing. That's really special.
Another thing that I remember is for some reason, none of the shul in Winnipeg that I can remember and so on ever did kakeli on Yom Tov. And my father insisted that he teach it to me.
Right, wow.
You know, even I said, what do I need it for? We don't say it. Nobody uses it. It's good to know.
Right. You never know. Never know. And look at this, all these years later.
So I remember years later, where my daughter was married, who lives in Muncie. And I went to the shul there. And they said, you know, how would you like it for shuls? And they said, how would you like to daven Musaf? So I went and I had to do Kakeli. Mm. And I remembered from years and years before, you know, the tune that my father taught me.
Wow.
And sure enough, I was able to do it.
That's
so
incredible. That's
you
so
know,
special.
He just insisted that I learned that I know everything possible.
Wow. Amazing. And then how did you then transition that into being involved as an educator there?
Well, first of all, I went to Talmud Torah there. And I guess I was a pretty good student.
Mm-hmm.
So anyhow, so I got a scholarship to go to YU.
Oh, very nice.
So I went to YU.
It's a little different than probably a little different than it is now.
Oh, well, that time, of course.
Yeah.
To still Yeshiva College.
Right, right.
When I was there, it became a university.
Uh-huh, yeah. Gotcha.
So, and of course, the whole idea, the reason they gave me the scholarship to go there, because they wanted that after I graduated there, I should come back and teach in the day, well, that time they started the day school already,
right, right.
That I teach in the day school in Winnipeg.
Mm, very cool.
So that's what happened. Well, but while I was in New York, I joined Bnei Akiva and became very active in Bnei Akiva and in Moshava. And so I used to spend all my summers, you know, I spent Moshava in New York, in Liberty, and then in Gillette, Pennsylvania.
Hmm.
I went as Rosh Moshavah to Wild Rose in Wisconsin.
Oh, wow.
And I even spent a year in Los Angeles.
Hmm.
Rosh Moshavah, so I really was, I was known as Mr. Moshavah.
Oh, nice, wow.
And, that's great. And you know, things that you learn in your youth is like, you know, when you write on something with fresh ink, a new paper, when you're older, you know what Perek says, it's already like, you know, old worn out paper and so on that doesn't stay with you. Because I remember this was in the Los Angeles Moshava. I was standing and I gave a sikha, a lecture that time, and it was on the Crusades and so on.
Mm.
And I told them, you know, that the first Crusade was 1096. And one of the kids sitting there, he says, no, the first Crusade was 1066.
Mm-hmm.
And for some reason, I don't remember how, without batting an eye, I said, no, 1066 was the Battle of Hastings.
Oh, wow.
I remembered that.
That's incredible.
I don't know.
That's amazing.
So.
Wow. And then, so which subjects did you teach while you were, you know,
I graduated from YU, of course, with a teacher's degree and so on. And then I continued on at the University of Manitoba when I came back to Winnipeg.
Mm-hmm.
And I received my degree in education and even partly towards a master's degree.
Wow.
And that's how it came about.
Wow. What inspired you to go into education in the first place?
I really don't know. Maybe it was the scholarship that I got.
Uh-huh. And the scholarship was specifically for you to come back as a teacher.
For me to come back. Uh-huh. So guess what happened? I came back. And when I came back, they didn't need any teachers in the school. but there was a conservative synagogue who had a school. And I must admit that the rabbi there was very, very smart and so on. And he interviewed me and he says, we're hiring you to come teach at our school. But we really don't have a class for you yet because they didn't need anybody. But I'm going to divide a class and make a special position for you to come teach. And that's what happened.
That's incredible. That's really, wow. That's
then amazing. Years later, when they had so I became a teacher. I was in elementary school for a number of years. And then I went over to the high school. But since I had both the Hebrew and the English, so I was able to teach geography, history, social studies, plus the Judaic courses.
Wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. Did you ever teach, Kriya? Any of the, did you ever mix those in? The Nusach and all those things?
Not really, no.
Gotcha.
Only to my own kids.
yeah. It's amazing. I've been blessed to benefit from that for sure. So, you're blessed with such a beautiful family with Baruch Hashem, and you know all of your children and your grandchildren are from, which is
people are amazed. They say, imagine growing up in Winnipeg and raising a family in Winnipeg, and Winnipeg was not a Frum community,
right,
and raising a family in Winnipeg, and they didn't have, except for my youngest who had another Frum friend, but they didn't have any Frum friends even. And every single one of them, I guess you can blame the home that they raised. And I think that's why one of the most important things in education, I think, is the home that you come from.
Right.
Because you get more from the home than you do from the school.
It's true.
And the school will give you knowledge and so on. But the home is the one that gives you the hashkafa and the influences you how to live. Thank God, not only myself, not only are my kids and grandchildren all Frum and so on, but my sisters, one lived in Memphis and the other one in Chicago, and both all of their families, their children and grandchildren are also Frum.
Wow, that's incredible.
Baruch Hashem for all that.
So, like you just said, it's the home is where the hashkafa come from, and all the beliefs and everything. What hashkafas and beliefs did you give over? Like, what do you attribute it to that they're from?
We were never, you must do this and this, or you have to do this and this. We were, on the commission before, I don't lose my patience, very often. And, I guess whatever they saw, we did at home and so on. And they were interested in doing the same and so on. And I tried teaching them also as well as like what my father did. I would teach them the davening and so on. I taught them the planing and so on. Even so, none of them ever became a Bulgari.
Right. So what, any specific things that stand out to you that, you made sure to do or that you made sure to give over to them that, you see it now, you see it either with the way that they parented their children or, things that you're seeing.
Well, one of the things I always believed in is you show everybody respect. Mm. You don't put anybody down. And if you show them respect, they'll show the respect to you in return.
Mm.
And I think my kids and even grandchildren, all have that view, that you respect everybody.
Very true. I see it in the family a lot. And I also see, especially talking about respect, that, what's very special and unique is the way that the whole entire family respects Bubby and Zeta. Bubby and Zeta is a real reverence, and it's amazing. How did you develop that? I feel like there's a certain special feeling and reverence, like I mentioned, towards family, within the family. How does that, that doesn't come about naturally per se.
I don't know. I guess we did, thank God, something right.
Something right, Baruch Hashem. What would you say to young parents?
Well, first of all, you should show by example.
Mm-hmm.
If you want your children to do whatever it is that you want them to do, you have to do it. And also you can't say, I want you to do this and this, and then you go and you do something different.
Right.
So you have to show them, that this is what you believe in and this is how you do things. and they should follow suit.
Right, right. That's a great point. That's a great point. Any other things that you would say?
You know, that some people think, you know, I'll send them to school. They'll get their education there. And then they're on their own. Let them do whatever the school teaches them,
right,
or they want to do and so on. But I can just do whatever I want at home and so on. There was an unfortunate incident when I went to IU. There was somebody else who also got a scholarship the same year that I did, also from the school, you know, who went to IU and so on. But I guess he did not come from a very frum family, and he just left it, you know, whatever the school teaches him, that's what he'll do. And guess what? About 6 months after being at YU, in the dorm, he was kicked out.
Really?
He was smoking on Shabbos.
Mm. Wow.
So in other words, whatever baggage you come with, you know, as far as the room kite is concerned, the family has a lot to do with it.
Right.
It's how you're raised in the home. And that's what really influences you. So therefore, nowadays, for example, you want them to go to this school or that school, it's better. But the biggest influence of all is what the family says or does.
Right. And what do you think are some of the things that, you know, when thinking about, you know, the fact that the family is that influence, what are some things that parents should be thinking about of, you know, we should really prioritize this besides, you know, number one, like we, you know, you just spoke about respect. What other things should be really prioritized to be brought into the home to make sure that otherwise the children are not going to get it elsewhere?
Yeah, well, they have to realize, you know, how important, you know, Jewish education is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have so many parents nowadays. I'm not going to spend money sending them to a Jewish school.
Right.
Who can afford it and so on? So this is transmitted over to the kids. Obviously, Jewish education is not that important.
Right, right.
So it's up to the parents to show, you know, their commitment to Judaism and to Jewish education and follow suit.
How do you give that over? I mean, besides for just sending them to Jewish school, how do parents give over that commitment? Because that's such a, you know, sometimes I see
you have to show an interest.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you come home from school, go to your room, do your homework. That's all. But like my father did with me, every single Friday, he used to listen to me this, and he used to ask, what did you learn at school?
Mm-hmm.
And he used to take out the Sefer and review it with me and so on, to ask me, you know, what was this and that and so on. So these things, you know, influence you.
Right. That's a great point. That's a great point, really being involved with it. How do you think that that parents can meet the emotional needs of their children? You know, children are very,
you know, as time goes on, like right now, many times I say to my wife, you know, I'm glad that I'm not in Jewish education anymore, that I've retired. And, you know, those years, you know, were better than, it was easier to be in the classroom then than I think than it is, you know, at the present time.
Why do you think it's easier?
I mean, there was more discipline then, even though they didn't come down with a fast, hard rule and so on. I was always against, you know, forcing anybody into doing anything. But still, you felt, you know, that was something important and so on that you did. And nowadays, you have parents, you know, those who are really committed to it and so on. You'll find that their kids are more committed to learning and in the Jewish education field and so on. And parents who just say, well, you know, let the school teach them, and it's not my responsibility, it's their responsibility. Just let them do whatever they want and so on.
Right.
That those kids will probably end up going off to Derech or whatever.
Wow. That's a very interesting point. Wow. Very fascinating point. So you know, you're just mentioning that, you know, you're in certain ways, you're happier that you're not involved nowadays because it's a difficult place now. You know, education, it's hard. And, you know, like you said, the lack of discipline. If there is one thing, you know, based on all your years of experience that you would change in nowadays, and obviously you're not as involved in it per se, but just from what you're seeing between your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, anything that you would change in the Jewish education system?
Well, I think that when I was going to school, even though it was not a day school, we learned so much more than, you know, what they're getting even in the day school now.
Mm-hmm.
I think right now the day schools, the emphasis is on Gemara.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you learn Gemara and you learn Gemara and that's it. But everything else drops by the wayside.
Right.
You know, they don't learn much history, Jewish history. They don't learn much Tanakh. You know, if you ask somebody, you know, about a pasuk or so on Tanakh, oh, it's in this Gemara on this and this daf. You know, but really know what it's, where it's from and so right. on. To learn about it, even though now I've, you know, they're starting, just like they started, had the Daf Yomi, they're starting now the right, Perek, right. Sure. you know, of Tanakh right, to Nash learn, Yomi. Which is, right, I right. think, a fantastic thing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in Israel, they speak Hebrew, so maybe people think, you know, you go to Israel to learn Hebrew, therefore it's not important to learn Hebrew here, whereas when we went to school, you know, we learned Ivrit, everything. You didn't translate Novayoma Moshe that Moses said. We say Moshe Amar. Mm-hmm. You know, he said, but, you know, we'd lose other Hebrew expressions and so on.
Right, right.
And, you know, it's, you know, I guess it's a new world. You have new technology
mm-hmm.
and you have the computers. And you don't have to know anything. You
right.
can just anything you want to know. You Google it and you learn a cup here and there. So
right.
when I was going to the Talmud Torah at that time, and I still can't figure out why. Let's see, I must have been maybe about 14 or 15 then.
Mm-hmm.
We were taking Tanakh Yeshayahu. We had to memorize the first five prakim of Yeshayahu.
Wow.
And to this day, I don't know why. I can understand the first perek, you know, and I can understand the second and the third perek, and I can understand the fifth perek, you know, which is important to right. learn that and so on. But why we had to memorize the fourth perek right. is beyond me. And if you want to see what it's about, you can check it out yourself.
Everyone should go check that out. Wow, that's so interesting. That's so interesting. You know, you mentioned before that nowadays there's less discipline in education. What would you attribute that to?
You know, I'm sure you heard these stories before. You know, now, you know, if you do something to one of your students, oh, my parents are going to sue you
right.
and they're going to take you to court and they're going to do this and they're going to do that and so on. In those days, you know, so you were the teacher and, you called out the parents that your son or isn't doing so and so. So he says, not only are you giving him a punishment, wait till he gets home. I'll really let him have right, it and
right,
so on.
Right.
So those
do you
are
think
stories.
That, do you think that the role of parents should change a little bit to be more, as opposed to accusatory of the educators, more like supportive? Like how, or how, you know, what, or I guess I'll rephrase it. What would you say is the best role for the parent then, you know, nowadays?
Well, I think they have to work together in conjunction with the school,
mm-hmm.
with the teachers, and so on.
What is
you
that?
Know, there may be some extraneous thing that happened, you know, where the kid did this and this, and so on. It wasn't even his fault.
Right.
Just that, you know, that happened, and that was it.
So how do they work together? What is that, you know, that, connect?
That's a good question. That's the $1 million question.
That's the $1 million question. I hear you. And from your perspective, you know, more as like a Zeta, you know, what would you say is the, you know, most unique or difficult challenge that that comes with parenting children these days?
You know, it's really hard to say. It's you know, with all these modern and new things that are going on. You know, I mean, you have to be involved in all these things. You can't just let it go by the wayside. I mean, you have to learn how to do computers, like you're doing the podcast,
right.
and all new things that are coming up. You know, you have to keep up with the modern world.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be able to do that, and that makes things more difficult.
Right.
Whereas before, you just sat and you learned and studied, and
right.
that was it.
So, what's the best way to manage that? all these new things, the technology, and all these things coming
that,
at us.
Well, if they knew that, there'd be no problems,
right? Well, from your perspective, what would you say that is the best way to, you know, for parents to manage it?
That I still think that the parents have to sit with the kids, listen to them, pay attention to what they're doing at school, go over their lessons with them, their homework, and see that, you know, that they're not, that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing and so on.
Right.
After all, you're paying the money for it.
Right.
So you may as well see, you know, that they're getting their education, what they're supposed to be doing.
That's a really great point. What would you say, you know, from your experience as a principal and as a teacher, if you ever had any challenging students? I'm sure, I mean, I don't even need to ask you in your home, because I'm sure you never had any challenging children, you know, but in your school, how did you deal with challenging students?
Well, for some reason, I had the reputation that I can get along with anybody.
Yeah. I can see why that was the case.
And so there were some students there that were quite challenging, and the teachers hated having them in their class. They said, if he comes into my class, I'm not teaching this class.
Really?
And so on.
Wow.
And they used to put him into my class.
Uh-huh. So what would you do with those?
Well, I don't know. I had an easy rapport with them.
Uh-huh.
You know, I didn't demand, you know, you do this and this and this. But, you know, somehow, well, like I said before, you know, you treat them with respect. And they'll return that respect in kind.
Right. What does that respect look like in a classroom?
The respect?
Yeah, like in a classroom, what does that look like?
Of course, sometimes you have to discipline them. And basically, you know, some of them will talk back to the teacher and so on. That's something that I never, ever had, where somebody would talk back to me. Maybe the reason for that is because, you know, you show them respect, they'll respect you in return.
Right.
But if you're constantly yelling at them, badgering them, and so on, you know, they try to get even with you and so on.
But how did you, like on day one of the classroom, how did you initiate with that respect? You know, what did that respect look like that from the get-go, you already established it?
I remember that the first week or two, kids hated me.
Really? Why?
Huh? I don't know why.
I mean, were you intense with them, or?
I don't know. And eventually we started getting along and so on. If I really down the law to start with and so on.
Interesting.
Don't forget, when I was at the school, I taught my kids too in my class. And my oldest daughter would come back to me the first week or two. Hi, Daddy, the children hate you.
Really?
It's just terrible in the class and so on. So I said, don't worry about it. Wait a week or two and you'll see. And of course, things turned around. What I did and so on, I don't even remember.
Right, right.
But that was the situation.
So interesting. Wow. Fascinating. 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 So, you know, so your approach to discipline was really mostly just having a great relationship with them.
Yeah. Huh. I managed to get along with all of them. I would joke around with them and so on. I don't know if I should even tell you the story or not. But sitting in class in, this was in grade six. And I guess one of the kids wanted to get my goat. I'm not going to mention his name. But anyhow, he was sitting near the window and he went and he took the Venetian blind strings. And he tied it around his neck.
Oh, my gosh.
And then he says, looks, he says, I'm choking. I didn't even respond. I didn't even pay
any
attention.
You knew that he was that type of kid who was just trying to get a rise.
Pay attention. Huh. I just continued on with what I was doing with everybody else.
No,
recess came. I can't get out. What am I going to do? He says, you'll sit here.
Oh, my gosh.
And he stayed there for recess, so on.
Wow, that's incredible. That's something that you probably couldn't get away with nowadays, but an incredible story.
You realize what you would get from the parents
for
doing something like that. But guess what? This was in grade six. So about 14, 50 years later, 4 o'clock in the morning, my telephone rings. Mr. Scheel, this is so-and-so. Remember me from grade six? I just want to let you know that thanks to you, I just graduated college.
Wow. That's incredible. Wow, I think that's a great lesson for nowadays for both parents and educators. To first of all, like you said, like nowadays parents would go crazy.
For example, I used to walk with kids from shul or something, and we used to talk and discuss and so on. I have some students that I have that's from non-from homes. They may have been active in USY,
mm-hmm.
in the conservative youth groups and so on, they're now black hats.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Quite a few of them. You know, as a matter of fact, they live in Toronto now.
Huh.
And they all, they say, you know, thanks to you, that's why we're...
That's incredible. We're what was it? What did you give
them? I don't know.
That's amazing.
But we used to talk to them. You know, I used to see them walking from school, so I'd walk with them and so on, and we would talk and discuss. I don't, now I'm supposed to remember
right.
it was and so on, but...
It's probably the love that you gave them, the unconditional love and lack of judgment.
Some parents have come to you. I don't know what you're doing with these kids. They come home, they insist that I start keeping kosher.
Huh.
They don't want to eat anything that's not kosher and so
wow.
on. So...
Wow, so many chosen.
Why it's like that, I don't know.
It's amazing. What so many chosen. That's incredible. Wow. What you know, I know that your children were all perfect angels. But
oh, yeah.
what was your, you know, how did you approach discipline at home?
Well, oh, are you gonna get it if you don't do this or this? But of course, that never happened.
Right. So it's just like the, you know, making it known, like, hey, you really gotta listen now. But, okay, gotcha. Nice. Anything?
Well, where's my strap? Let's get my strap.
Got it. So it's like a little bit of a threat, and then that would be enough. Wow, that's great. Like you just told that story was great with the blinds. Any other great stories? Any parenting stories or school stories? Any other stories that you can share?
I had one kid. You have to know Winnipeg. When the snow starts in November, it doesn't melt until the end of March and so on. And of course, you drive, you know, on the snow. The streets are covered with snow and pretty sometimes icy and so on. And I'm driving along, and one of the kids from the school, you know, hung on to my bumper, the back. You know, he was sliding along behind the car, you know.
That's amazing.
And he got to be very, very dangerous and so on. And so I remember slamming on the brakes and he let go.
Yeah.
And then I drove away and so on.
Wow.
Somebody else would come out and start yelling at him and hollering this and this and that. So.
That's a great story. That's awesome. Any final message for parents or for educators that you want to share?
Well, just continue to, you know, respect your kids, listen to what they have to say, and pay attention to what is going on in the world and see that they get along and they know as human beings and as Jews what is required of them and what they're supposed to do and so on. And just for the parents to see that they get the best education that they possibly can.
Amazing.
And that's whatever the schools give them. But, you know, they get most of it from the home.
Amazing.
I'm a great believer that the home has a great, great influence on the kids.
Yeah, amen to that. Zeta, thank you so much. This was really a chus, a pleasure.
You know, I haven't been in education now for 25 years and I retired.
And you still have so much to give over. Baruch Hashem.
So, you know, I didn't think I'd be able to add that much.
Yeah, you have a tremendous amount to add. So thank you. Thank you so much. Okay. And
thank you for having me.
It was real chus, real chus. As I mentioned before, this episode was really, really special for me. I apologize for those who, you know, I got a couple people who reached out to me. They're looking forward to the Alex Fletcher episode. And we will, Mirz Hashem, be having that next week. But I felt it was so fitting to have Zeta for a special Father's Day edition. I love how much Zeta stressed the vital role of the home. It is clear that he learned this from his father, who spent so much time with him and really taught him so much, even though he wasn't a Jewish educator by profession. Zeta did not know at the time, but this is really the motto of Jeducation, and Zeta said it so well. Zeta's idea of never forcing his children to do things is such an important facet of chinuch. Parents often get confused, thinking chinuch is getting our children to do things that are important to us. But that's not chinuch. That is control. Zeta has so much wisdom to offer, and I'm glad that we were able to learn from him together. If you're looking for strategies to help your children best succeed, and you want to talk about my parenting approach, my parenting coaching approach, please reach out at our website, jeducation.org. As a passionate Jewish educator with lots of experience in formal and informal Jewish education, I have much experience in dealing with children of all ages, really understand the mind of the child, and teenage and the mind of the child and teens, and I look forward to helping for you. If you gained from this episode, please help your friends and families by recommending the episode. Let us know what your biggest takeaway was by reaching out on Instagram or Twitter, DMing us, or LinkedIn, sending a message, or at jeducation.org. And a reminder to please help us out by leaving a review and a rating. Looking forward to next week's episode, again with Alex Fluxer, columnist from the Mishpacha magazine, the co-host of DMC Podcast, and someone who was in the field of Jewish education and ended up leaving it. And we'll discuss why she left it, how her parenting changed during that leave, and her reflections on her career of teaching, and what changes she would make to the field of education, and much, much more. Looking forward to next week. Have an amazing, amazing week.